I invite you to remain standing and hear the word of the Lord. It comes to us from Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I have loved and longed for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord and in his way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, and if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for this word as it comes to us this morning. And we pray that you would give us eyes that can see, and ears that can hear, and hearts and minds that can understand. And that in understanding we turn to you, and in turning to you, we'd find healing for our very lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, you may be seated. So we're in week three of Philippians. This passage today is talking about our outer circumstances, and also our inner landscape, and how they are often tied together, right? Often our outer circumstances are influencing our inner landscape. And this week, at the beginning of the week, I kind of made a conscious decision to not look at my news feed and to go on Facebook even less than I already do. And as a result, my inner landscape was in a much better place all week long. Of course, I did keep a little bit up with what was going on in the world, and there might have been a Facebook glance here or there, but I didn't dwell on those things, and I find it brought maybe a little more peace to my soul. So my question for you this morning is, how is the space within you? How would you describe your inner landscape? Currently, anxious, at peace, restless, depressed, joyful. And as you think about what your inner landscape is, can you consider also what is the circumstances that might be shaping the landscape that is within you? Now, as we are on our third week of Philippians chapter, we talked about chapter 2 a couple weeks ago, talked about following the way of Christ in humility. We talked about seeking to live into being God's call for righteousness and justice for all. And then last week we talked about chapter 3, where I said we don't need to believe the lies that we tell ourselves. The lies that we are what we have, we are what we do, or we are what others think or say about us. And in fact, Paul says that all is rubbish compared to knowing the surpassing greatness of Christ, and that we know Christ by sharing in the fellowship of sufferings, and through that experience the power of resurrection. I almost think he should have started with this chapter 4, because those two other chapters are hard things to live into, to humble ourselves and to seek justice for those around us, to not believe the lies, and to find that all things are rubbish compared to stepping in to suffering with others. These are hard calls on our life, and it seems like we need an anchor to be able to do those things. And I believe that Paul here is like offering us thoughts on what it means to anchor ourselves in Christ in such a way that we will have a peace that surpasses understanding. And the way I always kind of read that is a peace that surpasses our circumstances. That although it's natural, right, for our outward circumstances to affect our inner landscape, there is a calling Christ and a place in the divine where our outer circumstances don't have to be the final word on what our inner landscape looks like. And so here's an anchoring. And I wonder what your anchorings are, and I wonder what my anchorings are. And so I was thinking about the idea of like being anchored in this peace that surpasses understanding. I was reflecting back this summer. My family went on vacation, and we were up on Lake Michigan, and there was a cool lake there called Torch Lake. And one day we rented a boat, and we were out on the lake all day, and we went to this really cool spot where there was like a sandbar that was off the shore, and boats could get up close to it, and you could get out of your boat, and you just kind of wade around and catch frisbee and play in the water there. And it was like you were kind of like out in the lake, and yet you were far from the shore. And it was like a really cool spot. But getting there was a little tricky, right? Getting to that spot was a little tricky because the water was shallow, and we're maneuvering our boat there, and other boats are like coming in also trying to get. And I didn't feel like as we were doing that, I was like a little anxious. I wasn't driving the boat. That's not my thing. It's my brother-in-law's thing, and he's very good at it. But, you know, other boats were, like, coming in. And when we finally got the anchor down, that's when I was like, now we can rest. Now we can relax. Now we can get out and splash about, and we're not so worried about, you know, what's going on around us. And I think this passage is talking about how we can anchor ourselves, how we can find a space of peace that goes beyond the circumstances of our life. Because the circumstances of our life are often obstacles to peace. And often, I think, maybe you've said this prayer. I've said this prayer. We always think that there's something in our life, if this one thing in our life would change, that would then result in the peace that we need on the inner space, right? Ever pray the prayer like, God, just let this one thing happen. Just the one, just that one thing. And all other things will be good. That one relationship, just work that one thing out. That one job, God, that one success, that one opportunity. Please, God, just let it work out and all else will be good. Anybody? Everybody say anything? Okay, all right, cool. Good. And what happens? Well, sometimes that thing doesn't happen at all. Or when it does, I find that I'm like, oh, great, that happened. But there's this one other thing. There's one more thing. I didn't realize it, God, but there's actually one more thing. And you see, we're often seeking a peace based on our circumstances. Here, Maria Rilke called The Great Homesickness. And I'm gonna read it here because I'm going to touch upon a line in this poem that I think captures this essence of struggling with our outward circumstances and our inward landscape. Poem goes like this, and it's about God. I love you, gentlest of ways, who ripened us as we wrestled with you. You, the great homesickness we could never shake off. You, the forest that always surrounds us. You, the song we sang in every silence. You, the dark net threading through us. On the day you made us, you created yourself, and we grew sturdy in your sunlight. Let your hand rest on the rim of heaven now, and mutely bear the darkness we bring over you. I love that line in there that says, you, the great homesickness we could never shake off. Because I believe that great homesickness is kind of our natural state in life. That we are created with a certain amount of divine restlessness that finds no rest until it rests in God. And there's no circumstance that can ever bring us the full peace that we so desire. And that through our life, we are wrestling with this great homesickness, despite what is happening, good or bad, within our lives. And you know, the Bible is full of these kind of stories. These kind of stories where you think the circumstances that the biblical characters are in would bring them peace, but it does not. You think of the writer of Ecclesiastes, who says he has it all, enjoys it all, indulges in it all, and then declares that it's all vanity. It's all absurdity. It is all but a breath, here one moment and gone the next. You think of David. He gets to a place in his life where he is king and he has it all. And there is relative peace in the land, but he finds himself restless and he indulges in an adulterous affair and he murders as a result of that. You think of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus thrilled to have followed all the commandments, but goes away saddened when Jesus calls him to do one more thing and forsake all he has. The great homesickness that rests in us all, that says our peace must rely on some circumstance of life. And then there's the story of Elijah. You guys remember Elijah? Sum up the story a little bit. Is like he had this big showdown with King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and it was him against the prophets of Baal, and there was the whole thing, like they both set up the wooden altars for the sacrifice, and they were going to call the fire down from heaven, you know, and the prophets of Baal are jumping around and calling, nothing happens, and Elijah says, you know, pour water on that puppy, pour more water, pour water. And then the fire comes down, consumes it all. You know, the prophets of Baal, Ahab, I think, has them taken care of. And there's Elijah's left. You know, you think Elijah would be like, all right, I got this. But Queen Jezebel, she's really ticked off. She says, we're gonna kill this guy. And so what does Elijah do? Rest in the confidence of a God that just called fire down out of heaven? No, he runs as fast as he can into the wilderness. He flees, he finds a little broom tree, he sits under it, and he goes, I want to die. Like, kill me now. God shows up, graciously feeds him some food, and then God says, Elijah, what are you doing out here? And Elijah says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They're seeking my life to take it away. And then so the Lord says, Elijah, go out onto the mountain. I'm about to pass by. And you'll recall there was a wind and earthquake. And it said the Lord was not in the wind and the earthquake. And then there was a great fire that goes by. And it says that the Lord was not in the fire. But then there was this. There was a sound of sheer silence. I love that translation of it. A sound of sheer silence. Or maybe you've heard it said as, or read it as a still small voice. But a sound of sheer silence. And it says, the Lord was within that. And then God asked Elijah the same question. Elijah, what are you doing out here? You know the interesting thing is what Elijah's answer is? It's the same answer. It's the exact same answer, but he goes back. He doesn't keep fleeing. He goes back. I think there was a change in his resolve, even though there was not a change in his circumstances. There was a change in his outlook or his attitude or his fortitude, and he goes back to finish the job that God put before him. You see, God met him and fed him in the wilderness of uncertainty. And God called him to experience him in the sheer silence. And I think that's where we begin to find the peace that surpasses our understanding. It's in the silence. It's not in the noise. It's in the silence of life. But we have a problem with that because we don't want to be quiet too long, because when you're quiet for a while, then you kind of have to face yourself. And that gets a little sketchy. That gets a little scary. And in fact, in the Old Testament, the prophets even speak about this resistance in us to experience the silence of God. In Isaiah, it says, "Thus said the Lord God, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength." I love that. From Isaiah 30:15. It's beautiful. But the very next line is, "But you refused." In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. But you refused. And then Jeremiah chapter 6:16 says, "Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way lies, and walk in it." Again, sounds really good. Ancient paths. And it says, the next line, "But they said, we will not walk in it." Last week, I took a couple retreat days, and maybe it was even 2 weeks ago, took a couple retreat days at a monastery up in New York, and I took my journals with me from the last couple years, because I'm a journaler, I'm a prayer journaler, and I was reading over my journals from the past couple years. And it's interesting, if you're a journaling type of person and you've ever done that, you know, part of the reflection is like, man, I say a lot of the same things a lot. And part of it is like, man, I struggle with the same crap all the time. But part of it was, there was this nice feeling of like, I was able to have some grace for this guy that was writing in these journals. I was able to have a little grace there. And I saw my struggle, though, my struggle to find peace in my circumstances. Like, God, if only this, or if only that. And the last 2 years, for me, have been a challenging couple of years. I've been filled with some uncertainty. There's been difficult personal circumstances. And one of those scenarios has been what's been happening here in our community, the uncertainty of the situation at Hot Metal. I don't know if you realize, but MJ has been praying for our financial stability for months now. Appreciate that, MJ. And we've been engaged in a process of discernment for the last year and a half about the future of this community. That we're looking at its ministry and its mission and its goals and its sustainability, which is a nice way of saying, how are we going to pay for all this, right? And we've been making adjustments to what we're going to do and to our budget and primarily with our staff. And many of you know and have heard, and we've been talking openly about this, that Mike and I are both moving to half-time starting in January, which I realize gives me an opportunity to practice what I preach, to have faith, to trust that God is in the midst, and that there is a peace beyond the circumstances of being halftime. Richard Rohr, as I was going through my journals, I found a little quote that I wrote down from him, and it's really good. It says, "To know the Lord has little to do with intelligence and much to do with a wonderful mixture of confidence and surrender." A wonderful mixture of confidence and surrender. Now, I certainly don't think that means Richard's calling us to not engage mentally and intellectually with God. Read any of his stuff, and you know that he does that. But he's saying there's something more. There's an engagement and a knowing of God that goes beyond just the mental, that goes into a place where we need to surrender. But it's a surrender with confidence. It's a surrender of trust. So my other reflection as I've been thinking about all these different things was like, well, there's a perfect will here, right? That's what will bring me peace. If I find God's perfect will, that's going to be the key to peace. You know, but how does that work out? How do I find God's perfect will for me? And as I went through this process, as we've been going through this process over the past year, there are a couple opportunities that I thought, aha, here's the perfect will, God's perfect will for Hot Metal is right here. And you know, and then that didn't happen. And I was like, wait, no, here, it's right here, I found it. God's perfect will, it's right over, it was hiding over here. And then that didn't happen. God's perfect will wasn't in those places. And in the midst of this, I started just wondering if, well, is there such a thing as God's perfect will? I mean, what if God's will is only to love God and to love others, whatever the circumstances of life may be? And I got this text from my sister. It was literally right in the midst. I was struggling with this understanding of God's will. And she randomly texts me, God's will is not the path we walk, but how we walk the path. I'm like, what? And then she sends a follow-up text that says, God's will is not the event that happens to us, but how we respond to what happens. I was like, dang. So part of my journey has been finding my peace in being present, in being in this day and in this moment, and being presence in this day and this moment. Because there's not much we can control, right? But I can work on how I respond to what's happening, the outer circumstances of life that are trying to shape the inner landscape. And that's what this passage is all about. And Paul gives us a roadmap to shaping our inner landscape. Because, you see, he's highlighting a difficulty that the Philippians are facing, that there's conflict there. Did you catch that? In the first part of the scripture, there's conflict there between these two women and within the community. And I'm sure they're like people on this side and people on that side. And Paul says, look, work together to come together and do this. Do these things. Rejoice. First, rejoice. Find what is joyful and rejoice in it. And then he says, be gentle. Be gentle. Be gentle with yourself, with others, with the world around us. I read that as have grace. Have grace. And slow down. And then he says, don't be anxious, but be prayerful. Invite God in. Create sacred space within you. And give thanks. Give thanks. Find thankfulness in all things. And then he says, dwell in these things. Dwell in what's good, true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And I don't think Paul here is just talking about a means of the power of positive thinking, right? It's not just like, hey, just think positive thoughts and let all the bad thoughts go. He says dwell. Dwell here. Dwell here. And I think this is Paul calling us to an ancient path and calling us to a place where we can experience the sheer silence of God. That one of the ways we get to this is through contemplation, through meditation, through centering prayer. That is a means of developing our inner landscape in such a way that the outer circumstances are not going to matter as much. That we'll be able to have peace within no matter what is happening without. So what's going to happen in 2018 for myself, for Hot Metal? I'm not sure. But one thing that I am going to be pressing into in the new year is I'm going to be participating in a program called Transforming Community. And it's all about pressing more into contemplative prayer and leading contemplative prayer groups and leading contemplative prayer retreats. And I know in my own spiritual journey, this is where I'm being drawn more and more and more. And that's what I'm going to bring back to this space too, is I'm going to invite you to go more and more into that space as I learn more about it. And what we want to do is invite you into this space of Hot Metal in helping us develop our inner landscape for the future of this community. So on November 19th, we're going to have our annual all-church meeting. And this year we're doing it different than we've done it in some past years. In past years we usually have it on an evening in November. We have it on like a Tuesday night. But this year we want as many people as possible to participate in this all-church meeting. And we know evenings aren't necessarily great for families with small children or folks working all day and getting home. Sometimes it's hard to get back out. So on November 19th, we're going to have our regular worship service. We're going to make it a little shorter. And then we're immediately going to have our all-church meeting, where we're going to be talking about the discernment process that we went through the last couple years. We're going to be laying out a vision for mission and ministry for next year. And we're going to be talking more about the staff changes that are coming and happening in this place and how you can be a part of this. That nomination form that Mike was encouraging you, that's just one way. That's a way that you can participate in the life of this community and help us press forward to what's next. So I invite you to like mark that on your calendar. Please be here for November 19th. It's going to be an important day for us. And finally, I just want to encourage you to practice this scripture this week. Just try it out. Write it down. Carry it with you. And when life circumstances begin to overwhelm, pull it out and put it into practice. Try to rejoice in something. Be gentle with yourself and with others. When you get anxious, try being prayerful and giving thanks. And when the thoughts are all consuming, begin to dwell on that which is good and right and pure and lovely and admirable. And really sit there with it for a space. And hopefully, as we cultivate these practices within us, we'll develop a deeper and richer landscape of the peace that surpasses understanding and surpasses whatever circumstance we may be facing. Let us pray. Holy, gracious God, we give you thanks for this day and thanks for drawing us together in this space. And Lord, we come in here, I'm sure, in a lot of different landscapes within. Maybe we're at peace and feeling joy, but maybe we're anxious and overworked and overwhelmed, or maybe we see what's happening in the world around us and we just don't know how to begin to engage. So God, move in us and teach us and settle us to be still before you, to realize that in all the noise and chaos that is around us, we can find you in the still small voice. We can discover you in the silence and in the quiet. And Lord, in finding you there, we can also be transformed, and our anxious places can become peaceful places. So we invite your spirit to do that in us this day, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.